Romans chapter 12, from verse 9 is what we're reading. And we're reading through to verse 21, to the end of the chapter. It's on page 1139. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks for the opportunity to read that word together. For a short while this evening to look at the theme of goodness as a follow-on from looking at remaining in Christ and the fruit of the Spirit that we have when we remain in Christ. And obviously from Ephesians or Galatians, we have one of the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit being goodness. And I'd just like to focus on that for a moment this evening, because it's such a beautiful characteristic. And if there was more goodness, then I think life would be a better place for us all. And it is a reflection of God, who is a good God. And so I want to just think about that for a moment. The passage that we read from Romans chapter 12, it begins with encouragement to good living. And it ends the same with, it's kind of sandwiched with this idea of goodness. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, the opposite. Cling to what is good. And then it finishes off, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So we've got this kind of sandwich here that it begins and ends, a section that begins and ends with goodness. And I would like to look at that theme this evening. And if we're going to look at the theme of goodness, then definitions are really important. We need to think about definitions for a little bit from the Bible, because if we believe that the Bible is God's Word, if we are to, as Jesus, we saw this morning, we're to remain in the Word, we remain in Jesus by remaining in the Word, then the Word, which claims to be truth, is a message from God, and it defines, therefore, our understanding of goodness, just as it defined, we saw this morning, our understanding of friendship and being a friend with God, so it defines our understanding of goodness. Because I guess probably if I took a poll of everyone here about what goodness is, we would all have our own kind of emphasis, and a lot of it would be, I'm sure, absolutely right and significant. But if we went into Inverness and if we took a poll from everyone about what they thought goodness was, I'm sure there'd be all kinds of different definitions of what goodness is. I mean, for the majority of people, moral goodness is something that just kind of comes out from within ourselves. It's just something that we know somehow. We just feel, we can tell, we have an instinct about what's right and wrong. But of course, that's evolving, isn't it? And it's changing all the time for many people. What was defined as good 20 years ago might not be so good today. And so it's a moving conveyor belt of definition when we recognize it for the majority. It's very subjective and it's very personal. People would say, oh, well, I think goodness is, and I think that's a good thing. And people would have different definitions of what that goodness is in individual terms, coming from within themselves. That moral compass that we hear about, that's talked about, that people have. We all have a moral compass that keeps us right, that teaches us the difference between good and bad. And of course, there's also cultural and democratic definitions of goodness. We agree as a people sometimes in the laws we make what's good and what's important and what is bad. But of course, with all of that, and none of that's bad in itself, but the problem with that, of course, is that it's constantly changing. And there's constantly different definitions. I mean, for example, politically tonight here, I'm sure there's lots of different definitions about what would be good for Scotland, politically. I'll not go down that road. Medically, people have different ideas about what's good and what's bad and what treatment is to give and not. Traffic management. Lots of people have different opinions about whether it's good to have average speed cameras on the A9. Dreadful idea. Family rules. People have all kinds of different ideas about what is good and about what is bad in terms of what's acceptable behaviour for children or what is morally right and wrong. I mean, what's the standard? On what do we make these definitions? Where do we draw our lines? If it's simply just an amalgam of kind of common sense, human common sense. And within that, for most people, evil is morally inexplicable. We talk about good, and you can't talk about good without talking about evil as well. It really is morally inexplicable. It doesn't really fit in to a secular, evolutionary kind of thinking about where we come from and what we're developing. It's certainly seldom internalized in people's thinking. But where does it come from? What is the reality of evil? How is it different from good, and where is it different? And what about death itself? Is that the deepest evil that we face, or is it simply just a natural continuation or end to life in this world in which we live? So we recognize there's all these kind of different things that people will regard as good and bad. Now, you may think I'm just kind of rambling on here, but I think it's just significant because the people you meet in the street, or the people you meet in your work or in your homes, who find out you're a Christian, 99% of them, the first thing they'll say, or at least they'll say at some point in the conversation, is, well, but I believe I'm a good person. So we have to come to terms with that challenge that people will nearly always make to us when we talk about Christianity. And the second question they might say is, oh, you're a Christian, you think I'm going to hell, don't you? And so defining terms and putting it in its context and understanding good and evil and living and understanding goodness biblically is hugely important for us. So we need to come face to face with the claims of Jesus himself. Now, Jesus, in a very challenging passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 18, says, "No one is good except God alone." So that's the ultimate standard, isn't it? That God himself is the only one who's absolutely good. There's no one like him. There's nothing in God. There's nothing that's in any way evil or bad or capricious or ill-tempered or anything in God. He is pure goodness and pure loving goodness. Now, that again, you may think, it's just a theological statement, but it has huge implications because a lot of people will also say, well, I don't want to believe in God. I don't believe in a God who is good. How can a good God allow these things to happen? Now, I'm not belittling these things, but these are the kind of questions that we will come up against when we are living out our faith and when we are being challenged when we say things about the goodness of God and the perfect goodness of God. God is good. So goodness comes from God. God is good in his nature. There's no one good except God in a perfect sense. Genesis 1:31 reminds us that the world that God created was a good world as well. See, God looked at that world. He saw all his hard work and all that he had made. And it wasn't just good. It was actually very good. It was excellent. So the world he made was absolutely excellent. And that includes humanity that God made. That God made us in his image. And he looked at us and he said, they are good. They are excellent. And the world that they live in is excellent and good. But the Bible, from the very beginning, as we define that goodness, as we bed that goodness in our thinking, also makes clear that it's the story of our rebellion against his goodness. And again, that's hugely significant for us. That from the very beginning, we didn't really like his goodness. We were tempted to rebel against his goodness. And we didn't realize as humanity the reality of what that would mean. So that even in the beginning, and I'm not going to go into this because I don't know the answer, but in the beginning, when humanity was tested, even at that point, it wasn't a world of absolute goodness. Because even at that point, there was a malevolent, personal, spiritual, dark being who had already rebelled against God, Satan, who brings the genesis of evil into humanity and into our life, opened the door of rebellion against God, and who lied against the truth and lied against God and duped humanity into rebelling against this good God. And what did he say? He said, you will not surely die. Now, I was thinking about that the other day. We had friends staying who are not believers, not Christians, people I've known for a long time since university. And they're really good people. They're really good, humanly speaking, really good people. I really love them. And they're really good people. And I was just thinking about them and thinking about the gospel and thinking about sharing the gospel. And isn't that really where we all are when we rebel or when we don't come to Christ? Is because we believe, not in our heads, not mentally or scientifically or physiologically, but we believe somehow that we will not surely die. That's why people don't come to Christ, isn't it? Because they just think life's going to go on. I don't mean forever, but they're just going to live their life. And then they're maybe going to die. Well, they are going to die, but then they're probably going to go to heaven because they're good enough. We will not surely, you will not surely die. Surely God will accept me, for I've tried my best. And I think that's where a lot of people are in their lives. They have subconsciously or unwittingly received and taken on board Satan's lie that you will not surely die. Surely if anyone's here this evening who's not a Christian, surely that's what you've taken on board. That I'm not going to die. I can walk out of here. I'll be here next week. I'll be bored next week, same as this week. And I'll be bored the week after that. And I'll just carry on living because I've just got life ahead of me. I'll not surely die. Surely not. And we listen to and we accept. That's presumably why anyone here who is not a Christian is not a Christian. Because they don't think they need to become a Christian. Or at least they don't need to become a Christian now. Or deal with the living God. And the reality, though, of that is that we've cast aside God and his goodness and what he's saying. So we have that reality of a malevolent, evil person who brought moral disaster into this world. So the goodness was tainted and spoiled and broken. And our good links with God and our family relationship with God was broken, was ruined, leading to physical separation, the introduction to physical decay, and ultimately ongoing spiritual separation and hell, which is what that is. And yet, despite that, despite his goodness and our rejecting it and our going our own way and our sticking our fingers heavenward against him, he's still a good God. He remains a good God, and he remains a good God for humanity. In Matthew 5:45, we're told that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, that he pours out blessings on everyone, even when they don't recognize it, even when they have no acknowledgement of who God is and his goodness to them. And in our lives, we still experience and do good things. I think we have to be very careful when we talk about depravity. Spirit, you know, from a theological point of view, sometimes we talk about total depravity, one of Calvin's 5 points, as if it's something that means we can't do any good. Now, ultimately, that's right in terms of justifying ourselves before God or doing anything that can make us right with God or anything that can put right what's wrong with God. Now, we know that's the case. But we must, I think, always recognize that people do good things. It may be for the wrong motive. It may not be pleasing to God. There may be deep-seated selfishness behind that goodness. But that people ordinarily can and do nice and good things. Sometimes unbelievers are much nicer than Christians at a human level. But I think in reality, for us often, that we doubt that. We doubt what the Bible says about God's goodness and about our need and about our sinfulness and our rebellion against him. We do doubt that. It must be the case that I doubt that when I'm complacent or when I'm cold-hearted or when I'm doubting and don't believe. And if we don't come to Christ, it's because we doubt what God says about himself and his goodness and what we believe about ourselves. From the beginning, many of us have said, well, I'm going to do my best. I don't believe that I'm as bad as the Bible makes out. I'm uncomfortable with this talk of being lost, being separated, being hell-bound and sin. That's old-fashioned. That's Victorian. That is to oppress the masses. It's about power and about control. And we've moved on beyond that. And we can be content. And I think many of us can be content as Christians with the concept of, well, nobody's perfect, are they? Nobody's perfect. We accept that. So we just kind of can chunter along with that kind of... We're all Jock Tamson's bairns in it together, and no one really needs to do anything about that. And it's not as bad. We're not as bad as all that, and God will accept us. And I can take a little bit of religion or a little bit of Christianity, and it can kind of maybe be a flavor in my life, but I don't need to be transformed from within so that there's a moral goodness coming from Jesus Christ and a transformation. Well, can I just think for a moment of what we did to Jesus Christ? If you think like that, and if you know people who think like that, then we do need to consider what humanity did to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the best man who ever lived, okay? He was goodness personified. If you were ever wanting to see a man, a man's man, a real man, a blue-collar working man who was absolutely and completely good, who had nothing in him that was wrong, who wasn't bitter, who didn't backbite, who didn't talk behind people's back, who wasn't lustful, who morally, internally was absolutely good and outwardly in his behavior was the most perfect good person ever, God in the flesh, what did we do? Oh, we loved him. We loved his miracles. We loved when we got bread and fish from a few picnics. We loved when he raised the dead and when he showed compassion and when he rebelled against the church and against the leaders of the church. We loved that. That was tremendous. But we're told that when he started exposing our hearts, that we weren't so keen. In John 6:66, Jesus was talking about the cross. Many disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And the crowd that bade for his kingship as he went into Jerusalem It was very soon the same crowd that cried for him to be crucified. And as you, it's an interesting story. Most biographies will kind of go on from chapter to chapter, saying how someone became more and more famous in their life and more popular, because that's what we like to think of ourselves, that we do that. And yet Jesus is a story that became less and less popular. Fewer and fewer people followed him as we get nearer the cross. Even his closest friends denied him. They ran away. They were so desperate to get away from him, they didn't even take their clothes with them. They fled naked from his presence. And his very best friend denied him 3 times. And then all of us put him to a cross. Nailed the most perfectly good human being who there ever... And we would all say, we would love a perfectly good human being. We would always take them in for dinner and we would love to have them staying with us. This is what we did to the most perfectly good human being, divine being who has ever lived. We crucified him. Despite him loving us, despite him going to the cross, as it were, the paradox of him using that rejection to be the means of our redemption, that's what we did. That's because that's what we are. And you say, well, I would never have done that. Well, Congregation Smith, we would never have done that. Humanity, that is what we would have done. That is what humanity has done to the reality of goodness. We've crucified it. Because, a bit like what I said this morning, it's something that makes us, the idea of the cross, the idea that God needs to go to a cross to redeem me, is unpalatable to our need to justify ourselves and to earn something when we can't earn it. And he says, you can simply only accept this great gift. So as a popular phrase today is a good phrase, that we're more sinful than we dared imagine, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we dare to hope. So we find that goodness is... The goodness that's defined in the Bible is a goodness that comes from God. It's not just being nice. It's not just being morally upright. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can work up in ourselves. It's something divine. It's something from God. It's something that naturally we crucify. That naturally we reject because of our sinful independence and selfishness. But he says, this is what you're to be. Hate evil, cling to what is good, overcome evil with good. How do we do that? We do that, we bear this fruit of goodness by, again, it's going back to this morning, remaining in Christ. We remain in Christ and his word remains in us. So we let his word define the goodness that we need to live in our lives, that you need to live, that I need to live in my life. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do it on our own. So we can't walk out tomorrow into the world that we're living in without praying. Because we need the Holy Spirit to be good tomorrow, to be God's good if we're believers, if we're bearing his fruit. Can't do it on our own. We are utterly dependent creatures. Utterly dependent on his grace and on his goodness, and out of gratitude, we want to be Christ-like and bear his fruit. We need to remain in him. We can't go into this week prayerless. We can't go into this week with our Bibles closed, because he is the word, and because we need his grace and his energy and his strength to live in this good way. So that each of us will go out into this week by grace as Christians. If we have heard God today and God has said to you and he said to me, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's not optional. We will not pick and choose what we do. He says, don't be overcome with evil. He says, but overcome evil with good. What does that goodness look like? That we need prayer to enable us to do. Well, it's the chapter we read. I don't need to preach that, do I? A child can understand that. I don't need to go through these verses. But what will it mean for you and for me this week to be good, to cling to what is good, to bear this fruit? Well, it means being devoted to one another in brotherly love. It means honouring other people above yourself. Now, already in the two things there, there's a challenge for us, isn't there? There's a great challenge. It means that we're not to be lacking in zeal. We're to be serving. Joyful. No. Many people are afflicted this week. They'll be patient and afflicted in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Sharing with God's people who are in need. How will we share with them in need? Only if we know that they're in need. But if we're living our own isolated lives, then we will never know what the needs of our fellow Christians are and whether these needs are ones we can meet. Practice hospitality. You'll be persecuted this week for being a Christian, for going to church. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Someone happy getting married, rejoice with them. Someone who has a funeral this week, lost a loved one, mourn with them. Live in harmony when there's this tension to be divided. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay. This is the contract of the world. Don't repay evil for evil. They've done that to me. I'll get my own back. Revenge. That's the world in which we live, generally speaking. So let's change that. Let's do good and not be overcome with evil and not be revengeful. As far as we can this week, live at peace with everyone. How hard is that going to be? To live at, don't be the one that starts a fight. As much as is possible, live at peace. Pray to God about those who are acting evilly, in an evil way towards you. Love your enemy. Don't be overcome. These are the everyday. You know, if grace to us as we sit in church isn't a challenge, if it's not really making us uncomfortable at one level in a good way, then I think we've lost sight of what grace is. Alex Ferguson speaks about the end of the season being squeaky bum time. And that's what it should be like when every time we come to church. There should be a sense of we're not bedding in here for a comfortable half hour. Yes, there's thrill. Yes, there's comfort. Yes, there's joy. Comforted by the Lord in many different ways, but there's always challenge. A challenge of grace, of being good. Good when we don't understand. Good in a war zone, because we are in a war zone. But we're remembering that the victory is Christ's. And good when it seems that we are being overcome with evil. We seek to do good at all times in our lives. And that is a huge challenge for us. And I close just by encouraging anyone who's not a Christian here to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to accept his definition of who he is as being there's only one good. He's our judge, he's our savior, he's our creator. He is good. And we need him to make us good in the right way, in a manly, womanly, strong, courageous way. There's nothing noble about staying away and saying, well, you know, I'll just take responsibility for my own life. If it's wrong, are you willing to gamble eternity on bringing your own goodness before him on that day and say, thank you for what you did in Jesus. Thank you for sending him. But I didn't need him. Others might have. There's some really bad people, I'm sure, that needed Jesus, but I didn't need him. Thank you for sending him, but will you not accept me as I am? And that will be the greatest act of disrespect that there ever could be. To deny the truthfulness of Jesus' claims about our lives and the reality of our need to face our death and our separation from him and allowing him to deal with that. Especially in his goodness and in his grace when he loves you so much. Amen. Let's just bow our heads briefly in prayer. Lord God, help us to understand your goodness more and understand the kind of coal face expression of that goodness as we walk from the church, as we speak to people, as we react when people confront us, as we deal with unfair behavior in others, or gossip, or bitterness, or jealousy, or bad decisions that people make about us. When we face those who despise us because we're Christians and are always trying to bring us down and make a mockery of us, as we respond to them in the right way, as we seek to face up to difficulties and problems and affliction, when we're tempted to just be bitter with God and bitter with other people, and seeing the grass is always greener with others, and being impatient, and when we hold grudges for years and years, and when we react and want to get our own back because that's what everyone else does and everyone's egging us on to do it, Lord, help us to live your goodness and live that fruit of your goodness which is seen perfectly in Jesus and is our gift when we come to him by faith, the life that he lived for us, available to us as we are empowered by his Spirit and as we are remain in him, his words remain in us, that we pray and we obey. So help us in these things, we ask, dear Lord, and forgive us when we are blind, when we are ignorant, when we are cold, when we are disinterested, when we are callous, when we go our own way. Please forgive us for that. And forgive us for thinking, really, we are much better than other people and don't need a Savior quite so much. And Lord, teach us and remind us that Jesus always kept his most scathing, even in love, but most scathing words for those who were religious. And may that be a warning to us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.